begin reading in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but unto all men also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you tonight for your word and your truth. Father, I just pray right now you'd be my thoughts, you'd be my words. Father, I pray that you would just speak tonight, just a very real way. Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
So when we get to verse 7, we find out, how do we know that Paul had poured himself out? And Paul gives testimony of his own confidence concerning him being a drink offerer. Now, in verse number 7, you have three components of this proving of Paul, in which Paul gives testimony about himself. The first one is what I call the warfare of Paul's life. When it uses this phrase, I have fought a good fight, the word fight there speaks of entering into a battle. Now listen to what I'm about to say. The Christian life is a battle. And if you think that the Christian life is easy, you don't know the Christian life. The Christian life is one continuous battle after another. But what he says here is, I have fought a good fight. And the idea of this is, he knew that even though he had entered into spiritual warfare, and understand what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is not where you and I war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. In other words, you and I will always, we're trying to walk by faith, we're always going to come under attack. Now here's the glorious part of it all. I thought, preacher, that it wasn't us that fought this fight, it was him. Well, it is. But can I tell you, you're part of the battle. And that's the reason you have what Paul says here. And I want to kind of break this down for you. And if you look at this warfare of Paul's life, you see Paul's faith to fight. When you see this term, I have fought. Now, number one, it's in the perfect tense, which means this. An accomplished fact with the effects ongoing. But here's the key to it. The wording of this in the Greek and the voice is this. That Paul gave himself to the battle. But in giving himself to the battle, he entrusted the Lord to be what he needed to fight. And that's the picture that's given here. In other words, it wasn't Paul in his own flesh raising up his fist and said, I'm ready to fight. It was Paul just trusting the Lord one step at a time in the midst of the battle. Understanding the Lord was his victory, the Lord was his strength, the Lord was his discernment, the Lord was everything he needed in the battle. And that's the reason you have Ephesians 6 worded the way it is, where it says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against prince of, and it says we have the armor of God. And remember, I've told you this before, the armor of God, every component of the armor of God is just Christ. And so the battle, how is it won? The battle's won by faith. The battle's won by entrusting ourselves unto him and letting him be who he is in our life. And listen, if God be for us, who can be?
Yes.
But if we try to go out in the energy of our own flesh and fight our own battles, listen, I got news for you. Satan's a powerful force, and you'll lose every time. But yet it's when you come to the place of just identifying yourself with Christ and who he is, then listen, you win every time. Why? Because he allows us to be more than a conqueror. And this is what Paul's saying. I have fought a good fight. And so you see Paul's faith to the fight, but then you see his focus in the fight. Notice how Paul sees this spiritual warfare. He said it's not just a strong battle or a strong fight or a bad fight. He said it's a good fight. In other words, it's a battle that we ought to enter into, should be able to find. Why? Because there is eternal truth to come out of it. In other words, if our faith was not tested, how would those around us know if it was true and real? In other words, Paul's saying, I have fought a good fight. In other words, not just what I've done has been good. The fight is what was good. A lot of times we translate that of what Paul done was good. Listen, Paul didn't do anything. But the fight was a worthy fight. It wasn't a fight in vanity. You remember from last week when he said, I fight not and I do not box against the air? In other words, this is not in vain in what I do. This has a purpose in it. This has a direct correlation to God's will and His ways in my life. And it's an amazing picture. And so would you see the warfare of Paul? Paul said, I'm confident of the crown that is laid up for me. Why? Because I, in His strength and in His power, have trusted Him. And I've engaged in the warfare of the Christian. I'll tell you this. Whenever you try to come to the place in your life of yieldedness and submission, hang on. A lot of times I think we get this idea, and I really believe it's the reason a lot of people do not try to fully submit to the Lord. Because when they do, it seems like hell's gates open up. But I want to tell you, it's worth the fight. It's worth the battle. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so you see the warfare of Paul's life that proved Paul being a drink offering. I want you to see, secondly, the winning in Paul's life. He said, not only have I fought a good fight, I have finished my course. And again, he's drawing back to the analogy of last week of running the race. And he's returning back to that picture. And he said, listen, I've ran the race and I've finished the race. And one commentator said it this way. He fought well and he finished well. And I think that's true. Listen. What matters in the Christian life is not how you start, it's how you finish. And you say, well, I need to start well. You do. But you need to finish well. Well, one of the things that takes place is, I see it so many times with people, they come to the saving knowledge of Christ, all of a sudden they have zeal and passion and all these desires for the things of God. Then the world starts weighing upon them and all of a sudden they start to dissipate. And here's what you find out. What you find out when that begins to take place is things start getting in the way of the things of God. All of a sudden their priorities begin to change. And all of a sudden now they see other things as more important than church and being under the Word and those type things. And all of a sudden they start slipping. Me and my wife were talking about this passage just a little while ago before church. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, do not let the truth slip in your life. And it says, for if we neglect so great a salvation, writing to the believer, the word neglect means to veer off course. If we veer off course in our salvation, he said there's going to be consequences to it. And what happens is you and I must run the race well, but we must run it for the purpose of finishing it well. In other words, what's your end goal in all this? Is it just to get through? Or is it to finish well? Because remember what we looked at last week. To run the race means you run it for the prize. And that prize is that crown in which we can lay at the Lord's feet. And Paul says, I have run this race well. I want you to see a couple of things here. The manner in which he ran. He uses this term, I have finished my course. This is the same word used in John's Gospel chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, when he cried, it is what? Finished. But I want to read the verses before that. In John 19 verse 28, and after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he says, I thirst, and then he said, it is finished. What does that mean? It means this, that the Lord Jesus said upon the cross, once everything has been accomplished. What do you mean? Everything God wanted to do through his son was now accomplished. Everything the scripture said must take place through Jesus has now been accomplished. And now the Lord can breathe his last breath. And now the Lord can declare, it is finished. And so what Paul's saying is, everything God wanted to accomplish through me has come to a conclusion. My departure is now at hand. I've walked and I've ran the race, and God's finished what he's wanted to do in me. And now it's my time to now set sail to my eternal glory. You see, the manner in which he ran was in a manner that he wanted to walk and he wanted to run and he wanted to give himself to everything God wanted to do in his life. And that's the manner in which we should run. I think one of the startling things that's going to happen when we stand before the Lord is to find out everything God wanted to do, but we wouldn't let him do. And folks, we ought to have a heart's desire that, Lord, whatever you want to accomplish in me, whatever you want to do in me, I'm available to you. I'm willing to let you do it. You just show me. You direct me. You lead me. You strengthen me. You empower me, and I'll walk in. That's what it means to run. But then when you come to the end, then can you have the confidence to say, I finished my course? That's what Paul's saying. I have finished my course. Well, what's the motivation in which he ran? Acts chapter 20, verse 22 gives us a great picture into that. Acts 20, 22 through 24, speaking of Paul. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things shall befall me there, saying that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that by bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. What does that mean? They don't affect what I want to do. They're not my motivation. How many agree if you look at your circumstances, it's going to stop you from doing some things you ought to do? So what motivates you, Paul? Neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So what moves you, Paul? To finish the course. To walk in what God has for you. No matter where it leads him, and no matter what the circumstances may come when you know. A lot of times, we'll allow ourselves to be motivated by what goes on in and around our life. You cannot be motivated by that. Because sometimes you can be an absolute 100% obedient, and it looks like everything's falling apart. But can I tell you, God's always at work, whether you can see it or not. And so we are to just give ourselves to what God wants to do. And our motivation is this. This life ain't about me. I mean, let's just be transparent, okay? What really governs what we do on a day-to-day basis? Is it what I feel like doing or what I don't feel like doing? Or what I want to do or what I don't want to do? Or is it God prompted my heart to do? And like Paul, I don't count my life but dear unto myself. And in joy, I finish my course. You with me? See, this is what Paul's saying. He said, I ran the race and I finished the race. I finished well. Well, notice the next thing, the witness of Paul's life. This one really captivated me. He said, I have kept the faith. Now, what did he mean by the word kept the faith? The word kept there is a Greek word that's translated to guard or to watch over. In other words, Paul was guarding his witness. The faith speaks of the totality of his salvation and his belief. It doesn't just mean walking by faith, even though that is a component of what it means. But it literally means I have kept the faith. I have guarded my witness in the realm of walking in the truth of God's word. I've guarded with everything. The same word is used in John 17. And I want you to see this with me. The idea of the word means to preserve. And so Paul was saying, I'm preserved by witness. John 17, the Lord uses this same word. I want you to see it. It's found in verse 11 and 12 in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And Jesus here is praying for his disciples. And notice what he says. He says, he's praying to the Father. He says, and now I'm no more in the world because these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. The word keep here is the same Greek word is used by Paul, kept the faith. And what's the Lord saying? He says, you've given these men unto me. He said, now guard them, watch over them. Keep them from Paul. How many agree if somebody's going to watch over you, you don't have a better person than the Lord? Paul says, I've kept in the same light. I guard my witness with every family I have. Let's read verse 12 of John 17. The Lord uses the word again. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Thou that gavest me, I have kept. And none of them has lost but the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. How many agree? The Lord, as he walked with these disciples, he guarded them, he protected them, he preserved them. And none of them was lost but Jesus, that scriptures may be fulfilled. And here's what Paul said. I have kept the faith. What did he mean? I have guarded. I have preserved my witness. And the witness of my life testified that I poured myself out unto the Lord. Listen. The life of the Lord Jesus is the most precious gift that God could ever give. But he gave that gift that the gift being Christ could be manifest through your life and mine. So therefore, would you say that the life of the Lord Jesus is the most precious thing you have as a child of God?
Amen. Amen.
Are you guarding? You say, what do you mean? He guards me, I don't guard him. I'm talking about, are you guarding your witness about him? Folks, you and I need to realize we never, ever know who's watching. I don't know how many times over my years of ministry, I've tried to get parents to understand that it's not what you say to your kids, it's what you do in front of your kids. In other words, if I teach my kids, I'll just use an example. That my quiet time is when I have time. What about talking to kids? It's important, but other things are more important. What about church? If I teach myself, church is important unless, what am I talking about? That those things are more important at that time. And then we wonder why that 92% of every child that graduates high school does not darken a church door yet. And then we scratch our heads and we go, why are they not going to church? Could it be that we've taught? See, Paul said, I guard my living. He said, I kept the faith. So you see the preserving of his witness. Then you see the perseverance of his witness. To keep the faith means he guarded it, he protected it, he preserved it no matter what his circumstance was. What would have happened if Satan would have just left Paul alone? He'd have turned this world upside down for Christ. And he about did anyway. Y'all say amen. So what's Satan do? Well, he throws him in prison. So what's Paul do? He just leaves the jailers to the Lord. I mean, it didn't matter what Satan tried to throw in Paul's journey or in his way. Can I tell you, his testimony, his witness was so meaningful and so precious to him that it didn't matter if he was in chains, in stocks, being stoned, or free to share the gospel. He said, everywhere and everything, I'm to be about him. See, what makes a testimony so amazing is a testimony stands out in this world no matter what you're doing or what's going on in your life. But a testimony that is under the fire, don't just stand out. It's like a blaring spotlight. Because that's when the world scratches their head and says, I don't understand that. I mean, how can they be joyful with what they're going through in their life? I mean, how can they be at peace knowing that their whole life has been turned upside down? Why didn't he get offended when that man said that to him? But he just responded in love and kindness. Y'all hear me? See, the preserving of your testimony goes to the direct fact of the perseverance of that testimony no matter what your circumstances are. And so when Paul said, I've kept the faith, he said, listen, my witness has persevered the test of time. Now, was Paul sinless perfect? No. Did Paul get prideful? Yes. Matter of fact, he got so prideful one time because of his heavenly experience, his vision that he got of the Lord when he was brought up into the heavens and the Lord said, you cannot share or say anything about this. Paul got so prideful that God said, well, listen, Paul, I'm going to have to just lower you a few notches. You say, well, what did God do? Well, read Corinthians. He brought him a thorn in the flesh. You say, well, that was just his circumstances. Oh, no. The Bible says, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh.
Amen.
You say, well, what was the thorn? Well, the Bible tells us what it was. It was an angel of Satan to buffet him. So what was it? It was some carnal, lost person within the church that was a thorn to Paul. That's what it was. That's what it meant. A messenger of Satan, the buffet. And so Paul said, I don't like it. So Paul said, God, get this away from me. God didn't answer him. He asked him again, God, get this thing off of me. God didn't answer him. He asked the third time, God, get this thing out of me. God answered. What'd God say? Well, Paul, since you've been so faithful, I'm just going to, no! God said, no. Boy, wasn't that less? What'd God say? He said, Paul, you need to learn something. I'm paraphrasing here. This is what God said. He said, Paul, you need to learn something. You need to learn two things. Number one, my grace is sufficient no matter what you go through. You forgot that, Paul. And number two, when you're weak, you're strong. So I'm not going to remove it. So Paul wasn't sinning. So how could he say, I kept the faith? Because the preponderance of his life was he guarded his testimony. And with all of that laid out before us, I want you to see why Paul was so confident about verse 7. Notice the prize of Paul. Henceforth, In other words, in light of all of this truth, in light of me being a drink offering, in light of me knowing my time is at hand, in light of the fact that I fought a good fight, and I finished my course, and I kept the faith, in light of all this, there is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's an amazing thing. The prize of Paul. Paul had absolute assurance and confidence that there was a reward waiting. Now, you remember last week I showed you this with another crown, and I want to show it to you again. You remember last week we looked at one of the crowns, and we said, when Paul was talking about the church of Thessalonica, and he said, "You are my crown of glory." Y'all remember that? So remember, it wasn't a crown that you put on your head, but yet it was the people of Thessalonica in their salvation and in their Christian growth and their sanctification. Paul said, "You're the one that I'm going to be able to lay at the Lord's feet and pray. You're the one I'm going to be able to present and say, 'Lord, look what you've done in this one. Look what you've done in that one. Look what you've done in this one.'" Well, can I tell you, it's the same word he used here. Here's the way it's translated in the Greek. Here's what it says. It says, "A crown which is righteousness." So what is this reward? Righteousness. Righteousness. You say, "Wait a minute, what do you mean?" In other words, what are you going to praise the Lord with? His righteousness he gave you. That was demonstrated through your life as you ran the race, as you fought the fight, and as you finished your course. And this is what Paul said that he was so confident in. Let me just break these down for you real quick. I'm going to move quickly. Can y'all listen quick? Say amen. First thing is a crown that is reserved. The word "laid up" means to store or to treasure or to be guarded. So the idea is God has laid up for every person that walks in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, demonstrated through their life, faithful in their Christian living. God has stored up and is guarding this reward for you and I. It's reserved. What do you mean? It's got your name on it. You say, "Which name?" Probably the name that you'll have when you get to glory. You say, "Well, what about my name?" You'll get a new name. You say, "Where do you get that from?" Revelation. Every time God saves somebody in the Old Testament, what did he do? He changed their name. Abram, duh. Jacob to Israel. Saul to Paul. Why? Because it's all new. And you and I will be able to praise him with his own righteousness. So this is a crown that is reserved. Now, why is it called the crown of righteousness? Because it's a crown that is representative. Representative of who? Him. Now, look at this with me, this progression. How many of you agree that righteousness is required for us to even enter into his presence? Would y'all agree with that? So you see the requirement of righteousness in the fact that you and I cannot even enter into his presence without his righteousness. You say, why is that? Well, God is holy. And God cannot be in the presence of anyone that is not holy as he is holy. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher, then I'm hope." Well, if it was in and of yourself, you wouldn't be. But aren't you glad God gave you righteousness that's not your own? In other words, God gave you his righteousness. And therefore, on the basis of his righteousness, that is the requirement to enter into his presence. On the basis of his righteousness, we can stand. But not only is it the requirement of righteousness that's needed, it's the receiving of righteousness. In other words, God can provide the righteousness, but how do you agree? You've got to receive it by faith. Why could Paul be so confident? There is a crown which is righteousness laid up for me. Because Paul, at that road, on the way to Damascus, he received the Lord, and in receiving the Lord, he received a righteousness that he thought he had, but he didn't have. This is the crux of the crown. The reproducing of righteousness. Now, what do you mean by that? Listen. There's a big difference between righteousness in Christ that is imputed. In other words, given to you. The word imputed means to place within. And righteousness, which is implemented by the Holy Spirit. In other words, here's going to be the basis of our praise in the realm of His righteousness. How much of His righteousness that was imputed in you was implemented through you by the person of the Holy Spirit? In other words, how much of it was seen and lived and practiced? That's going to be how much you praise Him. So what do you mean it's represented? Because what are you going to praise the Lord for? You're going to praise for a righteousness that was His to start with. In other words, if righteousness is being lived out through me or through you, who's the only one we can give credit for? All right, did you earn it? Did you do something to get it? No. Could you produce it? No. So who gave it to you? Who produces it through you? So here's how you're going to pray. Lord, your righteousness that you demonstrated through me in this and in this and in this and in this. It pictures you. It shows you. It is you. And therefore I worship and praise you. Why? Because you are the righteous one. And I got to live in your righteousness. That's going to be the praise. Now I don't know about you, but I want to camp out there for a moment. And Paul says, listen, I have this confidence. This is what has been reserved for me. And it's representative of who lived through me. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied. When you going to be satisfied? When you get to glory. What's more satisfying? Someone that hungered and thirsted for righteousness and God manifested it through their life. And when they get to glory, they get to praise the Lord with every aspect of every sort of righteousness the Lord lived through them. Or someone who, well, righteousness is just not a big thing for them. I've said this at the beginning of the Bema Seat. I want to say it again. Your life here matters for eternity. It really does. Well, let me show you the next thing. Not only is it a crown that is representative, it's a crown that is rewarded. Look what it says. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Now remember the purpose of the Bema Seat is what? Remember the Bema Seat is the one that judged the Greek games, the competitions. And remember the one that sat up on that seat was the one that said, all right, this person has won the race. Now let's see if he did it within the rules. And if he didn't do it within the rules, what was he? Disqualified. So here's what Paul said. Paul said, listen, nobody else is going to judge but the righteous judge. Isn't that awesome? So what do you mean the righteous judge? Well, here's what it means. It means that Christ is the determination and the reward. So how much righteousness will I be able to praise Him? Christ determines that. But here's the great thing about it. The one that determines that never ever misses a call. How many of you have been to ball games? You ever got mad at a referee? Never have. Really? We all have. You know, I mean, sometimes we don't say it, but we're thinking it. Get you some glasses. Amen? And then they come up with instant replay and they still miss it. When we stand before Christ, He never ever misses. And Paul said, I'm standing for the one that's going to determine my reward or the depth of my reward, and it is the righteous judge that never, ever misses
knows it all.
And so he's the determination, but he's also the distributor of this reward.
He says, this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
Now, this to me blew my mind. Christ, who is our righteousness, will give us a reward that represents his righteousness, that we can in turn give it back to him and praise him for his righteousness. Isn't that amazing?
That's what's going to happen.
And so Paul says, listen, I mean, can you see why Paul now says, I'm ready?
I can't wait.
Because of the glory of God. It's a crown that remains. Give me on that day a crown that always remains. Can I tell you, nobody can take away the righteousness of Christ from you. Nobody. And it's a crown that's received. But not only to me, but to all of them that love his word. Now, remember this morning, I kind of digested that for you this morning. Why does Paul rephrase that way? Those that love his appearing. Because if you are walking in the consciousness and the affection and the passion of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're living in light of his coming, and you're living in light of his appearing, how many of you agree you're going to walk in the righteousness that he gave you? See, the evidence of who loves his appearing is who's walking in righteousness. If I'm walking in the flesh, and all of a sudden, the trumpet blows. Am I going to be excited? But if I'm walking in the grain pot, poured out into him, the best I know, I'm yielded and submitted to him in that moment, in that trumpet. How many agree? My confidence standing before the Lord. Now remember, your relationship has already been determined. It has nothing to do with whether you're part of the family. But it has everything to do with what you're rewarded. And that's the reason Jesus said it this way. When I come, will I find one?
Amen.
And Paul said that I'm ready. Why? I fought a good fight in the strength. I finished the course that God had for me. So if he came for me right now, oh, the reward of his righteousness, that I'll be laying at his feet.
It will be glorious.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word and for your truth. And then, Father, to know that we stand before your Son, our righteous judge, has reserved for us righteousness that is perfect, that we can praise him with, and praise him, and praise him, and praise him, and praise him. The magnitude of all this is beyond my understanding. Father, it's no wonder Paul said, I'm ready. It's no wonder John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. After you revealed all of your plan, and all of the person of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's no wonder John said, come quickly, Lord, come. Father, I pray we'd be a hungry people, thirsty people, for your righteousness. And the evidence of that would show that we love your appearing. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen. Amen.